Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So I am continuing a series of messages about simplicity and generosity, and one of our key things that we're hitting is that we want to embrace the simplicity of Jesus so that we can express the generosity of who Father God is. We want to do that as a community. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Why? So that we could experience the love and the generosity that Father God has for us. And we as a community want to do that same sort of thing. And so that's why we're talking about making room and we're addressing all these different areas. Today what we're going to do is we want to talk about giving. From a biblical point of view, how do you think about giving in the church? You know, as your pastor, I want to be able to talk about all the different things that the Bible talks about. And money is one of those things that the Bible brings up again and again and again and again. Now, if we're really honest, as soon as somebody starts talking to us about money, especially in the church, we get pretty antsy and nervous, and like, we don't want somebody telling us what to do with something this personal in our lives, and rightly so. Oftentimes, this topic gets talked about in some kind of heavy-handed and even abusive ways. And so, before you close your mind completely to what we're going to be talking about today, I want to challenge you and encourage you to kind of listen to what God might have to say to you about this area of life. It's a really important area. And believe it or not, there's more verses in the Bible that deal with money and our attitudes towards money than even that deal with prayer. There's over a couple thousand verses dealing with money in the Scriptures and how we deal with that. And here's one of the reasons why. Because it's really hard to pray, it's really hard to trust God, it's really hard to develop a relationship with God when we're trusting in ourselves and in our own resources. And so God addresses that in numerous different ways throughout the Scriptures. And because we want to be a church that's biblically faithful, we tackle all these kinds of subjects. As John said, this is the kind of stuff that a healthy family talks about. And some of us did not grow up in very healthy families, and we never talked about this kind of stuff. Well, this is time to learn and grow and appreciate some of that. So that's what we're doing here today. And personally for me, like not only as a pastor, but just as a follower of Jesus, I want to experience everything that God has for me. And so if this is one of the things that he dialogues about, one of the things that he talks about, then it also becomes one of the things that I want to deal with and talk about and look at in my life. And so we're going to look at four areas from a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. So if you have a Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's plenty of Bibles there in the racks of the chairs. You can grab one of those. I didn't put a page number on the screen this week. You have to use the table of contents or just guess. And so it's in the New Testament, which is in the back half, and it's the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's interesting to me that in this letter that he writes about lots of areas of church life and dealing with lots of different kinds of issues, it's really interesting to me that two of the chapters deal specifically with giving. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. Let me pray while you find that passage of Scripture, and then we'll begin to dive into it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are incredibly generous. In fact, you're the one who actually shows us what generosity looks like. And so, Heavenly Father, my prayer right here as we start is that you would speak to every single one of us, that you would overwhelm us with your generosity, and that you would challenge us and equip us to follow in your footsteps. Holy Spirit, would you come? Have your way during this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in verse 16. Let me give you just a little context for this passage. Paul is actually written about this to them before. What he's doing as he travels around planting churches in Asia Minor, one of the things that he's doing is he's collecting this really large multi-city offering. He's, you know, basically a fundraising drive that goes across several different cities, several different communities, for one purpose: to support the Christians who are living in Jerusalem. There's been a famine in Jerusalem for a number of years. I think it's been about 3 years. And so they're pretty destitute. They're pretty down and out. And when the apostles originally sent Paul out to plant churches in the non-Jewish world, the one thing that they told him to always remember was the poor. And Paul says in the book of Acts, he says, "I was only too happy to do that." And so he's then, as he's planting churches, he's talking to them about the poor who were living in Jerusalem. And he's addressing this issue, and he's addressing it in some pretty real, some very practical ways. And so we're going to read about some of what he's doing in that. And as he addresses it, there's four kind of big things that I want us to learn out of this if we want to have a biblical perspective on how we think about giving. So the first major area that he talks about is this area of trust. Starting in verse 16, here's what Paul writes in chapter 8. He says, "Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help." Verse 20 and 21 are really vital here. He says, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of others." In verse 22, he goes on to talk about some of the people that are coming with him in this. The Apostle Paul is deeply sensitive about how this extremely large offering is being handled. You know, the gifts from these churches that were planted in Galatia and Thessalonica and Asia and Macedonia is no small amount. And this fund had to be physically transported. They couldn't, like, do wire transfers, you know, to Jerusalem. They couldn't just write a check for it. Like, he's actually bringing cash from all these churches and then traveling by foot, like, to all these different places. And so you just picture this big leather backpack, you know, camel leather. That's what I picture. And he's just, like, putting the money in there. Like, he's carrying it with him. One of the reasons that people don't like to give, or that people are afraid of giving, is they don't trust the folks that they're dealing with in that, because their trust has been abused over time. I mean, just picture backpack, lots of money in it. You're traveling along by foot. Man, I would love a good llama burger or something. You know, I don't know what they ate, you know, but a good head of cabbage or something, you know, if you're vegan. But so they're like, and I got this whole backpack full of money. And instead of camping tonight, dude, a Hampton Inn would be really nice. And it's like, you know, the people in Jerusalem, they don't know how much money's going to be in the backpack when I eventually give it to them. And so, like, who would know if I just dip in and take a little? That abusive trust is like a really big deal that leads us to not want to give. Developing really good trust in the people that we're giving towards is huge. See, making an appeal for money, like, you know, for like a parking lot or something like that, making an appeal for money because of a need in an organization, a nonprofit organization, like, that's a big deal. But making an appeal for money on the basis of worshiping God with our money, like, that's a huge deal. Do you know what I mean? It's like, as soon as you bring God into the picture with money, like what we do in churches, it's like, to me, the accountability, the integrity level goes way, way, way up. Like, just imagine the thermometer all the way to the top and then busting through it. It's like, call me naive, but I think, and many people do, but I think that churches ought to be the most trustworthy organizations on the planet. Hello, we're representing God in this whole deal. Even if you say it funny, like, God. Like, you know, sorry, I just, you know, have to do that once in a while. There, good morning. How you guys doing? Enjoy the snow? No, but I think that we ought to be the most trustworthy people on the planet kind of in terms of this. Appeals in church, appeals to give money to God requires on the part of the leaders much greater responsibility in handling trust. And so here's a couple things from verses 20 and 21 that Paul talks about. He says, verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way that we administer this liberal gift. We want to avoid any criticism. The word avoid there in the Greek is actually a nautical term that has to do with taking down the sail in heavy winds, because you want to avoid the boat being capsized. That's the word that he's using. We want to avoid this endeavor, the churches that we're planting. We want to avoid this whole thing being capsized by criticism in the way that we're handling this gift. And so then he goes on to say, we're going to take great pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Nothing opens us up to more criticism and attack than our handling of money, because we all have to do it every single day. Every family has to do it. Every organization has to do it. We're taking pains to do what is right. Yes, there's extra effort. Yes, it's extra work. Yes, it can be painful to do what is right. But shouldn't we do that? Like, listen to the attitude of the Apostle Paul versus the attitude that you often hear of people. The attitude that you often hear is more like, hey, who are you to question me? I'm doing what's right before God, and you know, it's none of your business. Ever heard that? I've heard that. I've heard it from leaders and pastors in the church that have deeply embarrassed me. I love Paul's attitude is really different. I'm taking pains to do not only what's right in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of people as well. So he brings people with him on this deal. Like, he brings folks that have been appointed by the churches to travel with him to make sure the backpack stays sealed along the way. That there's no little extra trips to Hampton Inn or the Dells, you know, as they're getting closer to Jerusalem, right? So, one of the questions that people ask, and I love when we get to ask this question, so how do we do this at the Vineyard? Like, how do we have accountability, like, in this regard at the Vineyard? How do we do that? How do you get people involved? Like, I love this question. What happens to my money when I put it in that cute little offering basket and it goes through that back locked door there with all those people? What do? Do they just go to Outback Steakhouse? Like, what's going on with that stuff? Right? That's a great question. And so here's what we do. We've recruited what do you call it when you check to make sure people are honest? What's that? Yeah, we've recruited and we've checked out, I don't know what you call it, folks, to be part of a Vineyard kind of counting, accountability accounting team. And so every weekend, like right now, there's at least four people kind of back there in the offices locked, and then there's a big, tough, security-looking gal back there with them, you know, or guy. I don't know who's back there doing that right now. But anyway, there's four or five people that are back there, and they're counting the money. They're checking each other's work. They're adding up all the cash. They're adding up the checks. And then one of the overseers, either a bookkeeper or our treasurer, is preparing a bank deposit for that, and then that goes right to the bank. The very next day, they take all that information and they enter that into the computer system. And so on Monday morning, a bookkeeper is entering all that information into the computer system and making sure that what says got deposited matches up with the deposit slips and matches up. So it's like triple checked in terms of that. And then when people spend money here at the Vineyard, there's always three people that approve that. So it's a staff person who's spending money, and then whoever oversees them, as well as the church council, and a bookkeeper, and the executive pastor, who are hoping to oversee that deal. When money is allocated for salaries, for instance, we have a church council, which is kind of the same as a nonprofit board of directors. We just call it church council because board sounds like, you know, boring, and so we call it something else, but it does the same thing. And what that group is doing is they're like setting all the salaries. There's some staff people on there, like I'm on the church council, but I'm not involved in setting my salary. I get to make recommendations for other people's salaries, but the church council sets those things and decides that, so that we have incredible accountability in terms of that. But accountability, if you think about it, goes well beyond a paper trail. Accountability and building trust is really all about relationship. It works best through the context of relationship. A really true principle is you don't trust people that you don't know, unless, of course, they've gotten really good ratings on eBay, which is kind of that. I mean, the whole system, the way that that is set up, is a really interesting study in trust, because as the ratings get higher for a specific business, it's like even though you're buying something sight unseen, you have trust for them because somebody has relationship with them in the past, and they've dealt well. See, relationship is a key component of trust, the way that that's developed. And so that's why we recommend that when you give, you know, in terms of worship, in terms of tithing, that you give to a local church. And I'll talk about that in more detail here in just a couple minutes. But accountability and relationship go hand in hand. And so if you want to develop a biblical perspective on giving, the first major area that you have to think about is trust. You have to think about that as a giver. You have to think about that as the church, as the organization in terms of that as well. And then the second major area is learning to plan. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read a few verses right there. Paul says this. He says, "There's no need for me to write to you about the service to the Lord's people," but he's writing anyway. I love that. "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not saying anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Paul is saying to them, you know, listen, I know that you have good hearts. I know you're good people. I know you want to give. I know that you intend to give, that your heart is to give. But at the end of the month, so often there's nothing left over because you weren't proactive in your giving. You failed to plan it. And so the second major area in terms of how to think about giving biblically is learning to plan. Planning is key. Going with the flow never produces what you really want in life. Just going with the flow with your finances never allows you to save for the bigger things. Just going with the flow in your marriage, anybody married? Never produces what you really want in your marriage. If there's not planning, if there's not intentionality in any part of our life, it never produces the things that we really, really want. And it doesn't matter whether it's our finances, it doesn't matter whether it's our career, it doesn't matter whether it's our relationships. Going with the flow and raising kids doesn't produce what you really want. The kids are like, ah, you know? But it never does in the midst of that. And so I love the way the Apostle Paul is actually just kind of being, like, I don't know, blunt with them in this regard. Yeah? He's speaking to them as a spiritual father. This is like listening to the advice of a spiritual father. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your dad was like or is like. And some of us, when somebody starts to speak to us like a father and they're challenging us to actually be better, to do more than we think we can do, to do the hard work of discipline so something good can come out of that at the end, some of us really just jump back from that, like, don't tell me what to do. But actually, a father in your life, a spiritual father in your life, can produce, by challenging you, can produce really great fruit in your life and in mine. I don't know how many of you guys are football fans. My grandfather was a huge Dallas Cowboy football fan back in the day when Tom Landry was a coach and they were winning lots of stuff. Because he liked the Cowboys and he hated the Raiders, I became a Raider fan. Almost immediately, just because, you know, I have this need to fight against things and other people. And so, like, I just, there you go. But I'll never forget a quote that I heard from Tom Landry as the Cowboys were winning tons and tons of stuff back in that day. They asked Tom Landry, they said, as a coach, like, how do you get these men, these are big, strong, tough men, like, how do you get them to work so hard so that they can become the winners that they were on the football field? And Landry said this, and this is like a spiritual father speaking. This is like a really great coach speaking. He said this, "I make those men do what they don't want to do so that they can become everything they ever dreamed of becoming." That's awesome. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians like a spiritual father. That's partly my goal here this weekend. Like, I want to challenge us to do what the scriptures talk about doing so that we can be, as a community here in the Twin Ports, everything that we ever dreamed of becoming. Everything that Jesus ever dreamed of us of becoming. So learn to listen to that advice. There was a point in my life. Do I have time? Oh, sure, I got time. There's no service after this. If I talk long enough, the snow will all melt, and then we can drive home safely, right? There was a point in my life where I was working full-time as an artist, as a designer, so I was self-employed. I never knew when the next check was coming. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't have any spiritual fathers in my life talking to me about this kind of thing. And so there was a point where I was in leadership at a Vineyard church, and you know, what I would do when the offering basket would come around is, like, I would, you know, if I happened to have $20 more than what I needed to go out to lunch that day, like, I would toss in that $20. But if what I happened to have in my pocket was about what I needed for lunch that day, I'd go, you know, I don't really have that much, and I wouldn't put much in. I mean, that's just the way that I worked, and I didn't know anything better. And so at one point, my pastor, his name was John, and I was starting to do leadership. I was actually doing quite a bit of leadership with John in the church. And at one point, John took me out for breakfast. We were down in the St. Paul area. We went out to the Egg and I. I'll never forget it, because we sat down for breakfast, and, you know, we're ordering and stuff like that. And John had invited me out. He says, I want to hear how things are going with some of the stuff that you're leading and all that. And so we sit down, you know, and he was buying me breakfast. And I thought, this is cool. I get to hang out with, like, the pastor, you know. And after a little bit of conversation, John just asked me, he goes, so, Michael, tell me how things are going with your giving. And I thought, oh, crap, I'm busted. I always felt guilty. I didn't know why I felt guilty, and I knew that I could probably do more than I was doing, but I didn't know how to, like, think about it even. And I go, well, since you're asking me, you probably know how it's going. Yeah, he goes, I see how much you gave last year. It was like $340 or something like that. And he goes, we check that stuff amongst our leaders. We look at that. We do here as well. Because we think that leaders should be leading with their whole lives, not just their mouths. Leaders' mouths can get them into trouble, right? Like, I use my mouth on a regular basis. Like, I find my foot in it probably more often than anybody else because it's always flapping, right? I'm talking, and if I don't get back on track, I'll get it in trouble right now. That's the way that it works. But as leaders, we're supposed to be leading with our whole lives. So John began to talk to me about my life. And he goes, one of the ways that you really know where your life is aiming is what you do with your money. You can look at your calendar, and you can see what's really important to you. You look at your credit card statement. You look at your checkbook. You look at your bank statement. You know what's really important to you. And he goes, and so that's not this, you know, you're leading in the Vineyard Church, but you're not leading in every area of your life in the Vineyard Church. And he began to challenge me in that a little bit. And so I just, you know, I talked to him, and I said, well, cool. I've never had this kind of conversation. I love this. And so can I ask you some questions? He goes, shoot, fire away. And so we started talking about kind of my income and the way it had ups and downs, and I never knew, like, from week to week, month to month, when a check was coming in. I never knew when a painting was going to sell and stuff like that. And he goes, yep, all that stuff is really absolutely true. But he asked me this question. He said, would you rather have 100% of your income and be out there all on your own? Or would you rather have 90% of your income and have Almighty God kind of blessing you and standing beside you in that? Because that's the way the scriptures paint it. There's only one place in the scriptures where God says, test me in this. And it's when the prophet, I think it's Hosea, is talking to the nation of Israel, and they're not giving. They're, like, making their houses really nice, but the temples all go into pot. And so God speaks through the prophet and says, test me in this. Like, be faithful in all the resources I've given you to worship me with those things, and see if I won't unlock the floodgates of heaven. And then John explained to me, and I'll explain to you, this isn't like a prosperity message where you give so that you get, right? And you can tell how much you're given by how much you're getting and all that. That's just a self-centered gospel. This is about worshiping God with everything that we have. And so that very next week, like, I go to church. Is my story getting too long? If it is, just check back in a couple seconds. I'll be done. That very next week, I go to church, and I had never done this before. I actually wrote out a check. I remember it was like $125. Like, that's a lot of money to me, you know? It's like, and I'd never been taught this stuff, and as the basket goes by, I go, you know, and I let go of it. I wanted to grab it back right away, but I just let go of it and let it go. And so two things happened. Two things. I experienced two things right away. I experienced this incredible fear, like, can I pay the bills this week, right? Because that was 10% of a check I got for a painting that I sold. And so there it goes. And will I be able to pay everything in the midst of doing that? But here's the second thing. I felt this incredible freedom that I'd never experienced before. This incredible freedom that I'm trusting my Heavenly Father to meet my needs, not myself. See, I know what it is to trust myself. And I know myself inside out. I know how trustworthy I really am and what I can really do to provide income. And then what I read in the scriptures is that he's incredibly faithful and he can do so much more. And so when I let go of that check and I let it go down there, it's like I was feeling like fear in terms of will this work? But I was also feeling like, whoa, if God's who he says he is, like I think I just made the best investment possible. And I don't know how to explain this next part, but from that point on, as I began to faithfully do that, I never could not pay the bills. That's a double negative. Don't talk like that. Every single week, every single month, there was enough there to pay my bills. I was absolutely amazed. Like, I don't know how that worked. There were times that we were still really tight. And there were times where I got like a really big check. I did this great illustration job for Lee Jeans. I got like a $10,000 check. Writing that check was hard to do to give it to the church. Like, it was such a big check. Like, I wanted to take it to John and tell him where I thought it should go. And John goes, part of giving, Michael, is to give open-handedly. We had this conversation because I said, here's where I'd like to see this check go. And it was to a ministry area that I was overseeing. Hey, you can't blame a guy for trying. And I give it to John, and John goes, Michael, part of giving is really allowing the leaders to lead and giving it open-handedly. And I'm like, dang, you got an answer for everything, man. You're good. You've been doing this for a while. So, learning to plan, learning to trust. Third major area, discovering our identity. Look at verse 6, chapter 9. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul is dialing in to one of our fundamental problems that you and I see ourselves, our identity, as consumers rather than investors or sowers. In our culture, we're told over and over again that your basic identity is that of a consumer. You're the end goal for all these products and all these services. Paul says no. The scriptures say no, you're an investor. You're a sower. If you go back to Paul's economy, you know, the agrarian economy, if you ate the seed corn, you had nothing to plant the next planting season. You had nothing to sow, and then all of a sudden you would have nothing to harvest, nothing to reap. It's like that, remember that old Aesop's fable of the goose that laid the golden egg? Remember how that goes? Like this guy goes out and he gets a golden egg, and like every day he's getting a golden egg, and this is really cool. And finally, one golden egg a day is not worth it. So he thinks, what if I cut the goose open? I could get like all this gold all at once. He cuts the goose open, and what does he find? No gold. Like he has a nice barbecue, but the whole thing is done at that point. He ate the seed corn, so to speak. You see, that the way that our world works is very, very simple. There's sowing, there's a delay, and then there's reaping. There's sowing, there's a delay, and then there's reaping. Like if you want a really good marriage, there's sowing. There's sowing of patience and gentleness. There's sowing of integrity, you know, of being the man or woman who's really seeking God. You have to sow that for a while. And when you sow distrust, when you sow other stuff, you're going to reap a whole different kind of marriage, aren't you? So there's sowing. And then there's waiting, because it doesn't grow up overnight. And then there's eventually reaping. And so the question that comes back to us is, what kind of a harvest in your life do you want? Because this is not just true with money, this is true everywhere. Like, what kind of a marriage do you want? What kind of a family do you want? What kind of a work environment do you want? They're sowing to that. And then over time, they'll be reaping in the midst of that. And so that ends up being our question. If you want to see fruit in your life, you have to learn to sow. You have to learn to do that. You sow in proportion to the harvest that you want. And so I think about it in my life. I look at that list in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think of that list of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits are things that kind of naturally grow on the bushes and the trees, right? And I think, I wonder how much of those, like I, every once in a while, do like this evaluation, like how much patience do I really have in my life? How much love is really there? Because if I want more of that, what I have to do is I have to sow towards that. I sow by reading my scriptures. I sow, you know, by praying and spending time with God. I sow by serving other people in ways that I get nothing out of it. I sow by worshiping God with my money, by giving. We sow in those areas, and then eventually there's a harvest to be reaped. But if you're frustrated at the amount of the harvest, Don't start complaining about what God's doing. Start looking at the sowing that we're doing. Does that make sense? Cool. Fourth major area. I call it giving up on excuses. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Boy, the human mind is a factory of excuses. What most of us hear in this verse is, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants me to be cheerful. If I'm not cheerful, then I shouldn't give. Right? If I'm not happy about it, if I feel like I'm under compulsion, or if I feel like this is legalistic, right? People will ask me, Michael, isn't tithing legalistic? And I go, I don't know. Do you think eating is legalistic? We still do that three times a day, and I never complain, wow, it feels so legalistic to have to eat again. Right? Like, we're just a factory of excuses. If I don't feel cheerful, if I don't feel good about this, then God says I don't have to do it, right? Now listen to me. He says here, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. It's important to learn to listen to our heart. It's important to learn to follow what God's telling us to do, but there are a few things implicit in this. First of all, what's implicit is that we're actually asking God what we should do in the midst of that, that we're talking to him about this. I've been asking God about the whole parking lot deal. Like, I've been asking him for a while, God, what do you want me to do with that? And then it was really interesting. This week, I got unplanned, what do you call it? I got an unplanned check, that got given to me, like a pretty substantial check. And so immediately, I'm just being honest now, in my mind, I started thinking, oh, motorcycle gear. I'm just being honest, right? I started thinking about me, and like, what do I need out of that? And like, this whole thing took about 15 seconds as I start to think about that, because most of the time, don't we have things planned that if I come across a little extra cash, here's what I would like to do with it? Aren't you guys like me in that? So most of the time, I have that kind of stuff planned. So this came, I had nothing like on my list, which is remarkable for me, because like, I'm bad at having that list. And so, but nothing on my list. All of a sudden, this check came, and I started thinking, what could I get with that? And I felt like I heard God. And here's what God said. He said this. I'm not joking. Like, I'm seriously, that's what I heard. If somebody asked me this week, Michael, did you hear God this week? I'd say, absolutely. He went, like that. That's what it was. And it just caught my attention, just arrested my attention enough that at that split second, I'm like, what would God be clearing his throat at me about? It's like, what have I been praying about, like, for the last month or two? It's like, oh yeah, God, what do you want me to do with the whole parking lot thing? Like, what do you want me to do with that? And I felt like, as I just listened to him just that little bit, in that 15 seconds, I felt like he's like, well, that would be a good start. I'm like, really? Like, the whole thing? Yep, the whole thing. Well, okay, cool. So then I immediately went and told two people about it. I told my son, and I told somebody on staff about it, so that now I'm locked in. Accountability and relationship is a really good deal. Because like when you got the money in the backpack, accountability is a really good deal in the midst of that. Is this making sense? It's like we just ask him, and then it's amazing what he wants to do. So we want to follow what God's telling us to do, but it's implicit that we ask him. It's also implicit that our heart be healthy. Sometimes when dealing with the big issues of life, our heart is not necessarily the best guide. So if you pick, think about this. Your heart is not always your best guide. You know, the Old Testament tells us that at times our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Like, it's not always the best guide. So I picture in my mind, because I have a couple young men as sons now, I picture, the average unmarried young man late at night sitting with his arm around this beautiful, like, expression of womanhood, right? Just sitting with his girlfriend late at night. And she just turns and says something so sweet to you, and her lips are glistening with all that stuff they put on them, you know. And is it legalistic for that young man to tell his heart no and to honor her in the midst of that? No, that's not legalism. That's actually beginning to trust your Heavenly Father that he knows what's absolutely best for you in the midst of that. Just like it's not legalism to eat three times a day, there's times where it's really important and vital in our lives that we say no to what our heart might really want to do. It's really important. and we begin to grow in the midst of that. And so this is like really good stuff in there. So our human mind is a factory of excuses. God is telling us what to do. So really practically here, what would be God's guidance for our giving? Where would God biblically lead the obedient Christian in the area of giving? Let me hit two things here and then give you a challenge. First is this, where should we give? When the word church is used in the New Testament, it's a Greek word that's pronounced ekklesia. Perhaps you've heard of that. It just simply means a gathering of people. And so in the Roman Empire, if there was a political gathering, it was called an ekklesia. If there was a gathering of people for Tupperware, it was called ekklesia. Okay, they didn't have Tupperware, but they had, you know, something. And then if there was a gathering in a church, it was called ekklesia. Okay, it was just a gathering of specific people in a specific place at a specific time. So 95% of the time in the Bible, when the word ekklesia is used, when the word church is used, it's referring to a specific community like this one right here. Only 5% of the time does it refer to kind of the big general overall church, like all the followers of Jesus. And so when giving takes place in the Old Testament and the New, it's always in a local community. Because in a local community is where you have relationship. In a local community is where you hold one another accountable. It doesn't do me any good to just like think of like some pastor, you know, that Brenda just met in Uganda and, you know, communicate to him or her about, you know, the money that I got this week and my intentions. There's no accountability with that. There's accountability with people right in my life in the midst of that. And so we teach here at the Vineyard that where you start giving is in the local church. That's where you learn to do it. It's where you're being fed spiritually. It's where you have relationship. It's where there's accountability in the midst of that. That's the place that you start doing that. So the next question would be, well, then how much should we give? And here's what we teach in the Vineyard, that what we encourage people to do is to be tithing, giving 10% of your income off the top. Now, some people assume that we get that from the Old Testament, that, you know, in the Old Testament, God told the nation of Israel to tithe and to give a tithe, and he never did that. He told them to give three tithes. So in the Old Testament, they actually gave about 30% of their income, and on top of that was, you know, temple or building taxes, and on top of that was the Roman tax, and so there was quite a bit. Here's the amazing thing. When these Jewish folks who were used to giving 30, 40, 50% of their income, when they were used to doing that, when they became followers of Jesus, the Jews couldn't believe how generous they were. Next week, we're going to look at Barnabas, one of the early disciples, and his generosity and how it expressed himself throughout the book of Acts in many different ways. And it's really a cool study. Right? It's not just financially. It's in every area of his life. See, I think what God wants to do is he wants us as followers of Jesus to be one of the most generous communities, maybe the most generous group of people that live in the Twin Ports with every single part of our life, not just a little bit. And learning to tithe that 10% thing off the top, that's like the training wheels of generosity. It's like some of us feel like we've arrived when we've done that, and it's a huge big deal. I remember that. I felt like, man, this is incredible. But then as I was faithful in that, God began to speak to me about other areas of my life and other things that he wanted me to be generous about. So here's a really simple challenge. Really simple challenge. If you don't feel like, if you're going to a church, whether it's the Vineyard or another one, where you don't feel like you can do this, where you can give 10% of your income to that local church, but for whatever reason you don't feel like you can do it, here's my challenge. Go find a church where you can. If you're in such fundamental disagreement with the church that you go to that you don't feel like you can do that, if you ever want to grow spiritually, go find a place where you can. See, spirituality is not just a thing that exists in our head. It's not just like floating on clouds playing harps. Spirituality takes place in our real lives, where we really live. I really, in my real life, I got to schedule time to read. In my real life, I have to schedule time in my real life to pray. I've got to schedule time in my real life to do this kind of thing, to be proactive with it, and to serve other people and to, you know, do those kinds of things. As I do that, I grow spiritually. Does that make sense? Do you guys understand that challenge? Sometimes people are confused and they say, "Were you telling me that you don't want me here?" I'm like, "No, I would never tell you that. I'm just telling you that this is something that God's calling us to. If you don't trust us, if you can't do it here, then go find a place where you can do that. That's really important." And then lastly, never lose sight of God's ability. So chapter 9, verse 8, Paul writes, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a picture of God's generosity and his ability combined with our willingness. He's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, everything in your life, at all times, no matter what the economic condition is, having all that you need, not necessarily all you want, but all you need, you will abound. Like you will just overflow in every good work. You see, fear is one of the main reasons that we have for not obeying God in this area of our life. Many of us live in constant fear. Constant fear about the economy, constant fear about our jobs, about our families. To a fearful community, here's God's message. I am able. I'm completely able. And so I like to ask myself in a really simple way this question. What am I afraid of that God's not the answer for? Like seriously, what am I afraid of that God is not the answer for? Like he's the antidote to fear completely. When I begin to focus on my little slice of the pie and think that's all I am and think that's all I have and if I give away any of that, that means there's less for me. When I begin to focus on that, I become this really constipated, stingy person, right? But when I focus on God's ability and realize not only is there a whole pie, like there's a whole kitchen full of pies. Like there's a whole planet full of pies. It's not limited to my little slice that I happen to have right now. When I begin to focus on his ability, there is so much more that he wants to do in me and through me. And so that becomes incredibly important for that. And I think for us, as the Vineyard Church in Duluth, I don't think there's anything more important that we could grasp a hold of. We exist for the people who aren't here yet, even for the people who don't like the fact that we are here. We exist for them. And we want to love them and we want to be generous. We want to show, really, the whole Twin Ports that there's a whole different way to live rather than just looking out for yourself. That we can serve and give ourselves away. And we could be the presence of Jesus in our community. Well, that only comes if we kind of approach that kind of with these things in mind. So I just want to challenge us to do that. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible generosity. Thank you for the way that you have met every single one of our needs. That up to this point, God, you have been incredibly faithful in our lives. And so we just confess to you our fear and our distrust that you will always be that way. And we confess to you our tendency to oftentimes just take it on ourselves, that we have to be the one to provide for our needs. Father, my prayer is that you would give us an incredible confidence in you and your ability. Would you lift our eyes off ourselves once again and put them firmly on the face of Jesus? Let's come, Holy Spirit. If I could have the ministry team come on up front. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And I just think there's some stuff that God's dialing up in our lives. For some of us, it's fear. Fear of the past or the present or the future. Fear of a person, a spouse, an ex-spouse, a boss, a parent-in-law. For some of us, our identity kind of has slipped. We've had what they call mission drift, and we've gotten kind of off the real identity of being an investor, being a sower, being a participant with Almighty God, and we've just become consumers. I think God wants to heal that. He wants to put our focus back on himself. And so we would love to pray for you today. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. You can feel free to hang out in here as long as you want to. I really encourage you to come on forward and get some prayer today. And of course, we'll pray for those things, but I'd also like to pray for, you know, any other things that you have going in your life, on in your life. We believe that God is really cool in the way that he answers prayer. And so whether there's relational issues, There's a couple, I feel like that there's a couple marriages in the room that you're almost to the point of giving up. And if you will come, let us pray for you. Just come on forward, grab your spouse, drag him or her up here, and come forward and let us pray for you, that you'll be encouraged today. Could be health-related issues. We'll just pray for anything that's going on. And so as these guys lead us in worship, just take some time, press into relationship with God, and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of the day.